morning. It's good to be together on this first Sunday of the new year, and I'd have you open scripture to Matthew chapter 2, kind of concluding the Advent Christmas series that we've been in. I have a little confession to make. In my 40 years of ministry, I've never dared preach on this passage. And there were a few times this week when I thought, what were you thinking? It's a tough passage that we're going to look at this morning. But I think on this Sunday between Christmas and Epiphany on the church calendar, it's a passage that speaks to us, particularly in light of what's going on in our world today. So my intent is not to fill you with doom and gloom at all on this first Sunday of the year, but really to instill hope and gratitude for all that God has given us in the birth of our son, his son Jesus Christ, who came into our broken world so that we might have hope. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. This is right after the Magi have come to worship the newborn king. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then was what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Friends, this past week has had us looking backwards at the year that was and also at the year that lies before us. Culture watchers and news junkies will have listened to all the key events that happened to us in 2015 and all the predictions for this coming year. Now, it's not very often that children make the news, headline news. But there were two children this past year who did make the news. One was the birth of this little child. I don't know if you can recognize who this is. This is Princess Charlotte, the new daughter of the Duke and Duchess of York. It was a big event, particularly in the UK this year. The other child that made the news was a little two-year-old boy, and you've all seen this picture, Alan Curdy, whose lifeless body washed up on the Mediterranean shore, the son of a father and a mother who paid human smugglers to escape the chaos of their lives and whose boat capsized, killing Alan, his mother, another sibling, and many other refugees. It's this picture of Alan's death that seemed to galvanize the world into action to do something about the millions of refugees who are fleeing from their homes because of death and destruction caused by a tyrant. And I know when I say that, everybody's mind is on Syria, and as well it should be. But friends, let's not also forget the millions who are fleeing and being slaughtered in other parts of the world as well, who are facing brutality and torture. I think of the hell caused by Boko Haram in Nigeria and the war that rages in the Sudan and the Congo and Iraq, just to name a few countries. Children often bear the brunt of the brutality of tyrants that with what they inflict on human beings. There is a Swedish photographer who documented some of the children of refugees in the past weeks who are victims of war. And he entitled this series of pictures, "The Children That Are Sleeping." We don't know these children, but they do have names. This is a picture of Ahmad, who's 7 years old. He was home when a bomb hit his house in Syria. He survived, but his brother didn't. And so his family was forced to flee. And when this picture was taken a couple of months ago, he was sleeping along with many refugees right on the pavement on the highway to Hungary. But Hungary had closed its borders and they were stuck. Or this picture of Taman, who's 5 years old. You notice she's sleeping on a pillow. She's scared of her pillow, because the bombing raids that she experienced in the city of Homs in Syria usually happened at night. And so now, 2 years later, she still doesn't realize that her pillow is not a source of danger to her. Or there's this picture of Abdul. It's hard to see. He's 17 years old. He bought a ferry ticket to Athens with the last of his euros. And now he spends the night in a city square in Athens where hundreds of refugees are gathering every day. And there's human smugglers in that city square who are selling fake passports or bus tickets to people who are in flight. But Abdul isn't going anywhere because he's out of money. He's stuck there. And finally, a picture of Lamar. She's 5 years old. She's from Baghdad. She and her family were out to buy food when a bomb was dropped on their house and there was nothing left. And after two attempts to cross the sea to Turkey, they came to Hungary, but the border was closed and now they're stuck. And this is where Lamar was sleeping when the photographer caught her, in a forest, cold, scared, and sad. Now, I mention these because these are scenes that are quite reminiscent of the grim and gruesome story that we just read in Matthew's gospel. And friends, after the warmth of and the glow of Christmas with our family times and our special worship services and our seasonal decorations on full display and our tables loaded with food for family gatherings and carol singing, after all the excitement caused by the arrival of a new baby, today is kind of the day that reality sets in. You know, for most new parents, this is the day when they discover that their meek and mild little infant is a terribly colicky baby. You wonder how somebody who weighs less than 10 pounds can turn your whole house and your whole life upside down. You wonder if you'll ever sleep again or have an adult conversation again. But you know, for Joseph and Mary, it was a different, much more dramatic situation than that. They kept discovering that their baby wasn't an ordinary baby. First, they had these shepherds show up telling them about an angel chorus announcing the birth of their child. And then a few weeks later, some wise men came from Baghdad or someplace around there, coming all the way to worship their baby, carrying very expensive gifts with them. And now they discover that their son is the cause of a political uproar, and King Herod is attempting to murder all the baby boys, 2 years and under, in Bethlehem and its surroundings. And suddenly, Joseph and Mary and their child find that they're refugees fleeing imminent danger. And being warned in a dream, Joseph packs up his family and they leave very suddenly. They carry what little they have in a backpack and they start a long walk to Egypt. And it was a very long walk. It took days and even weeks to get there. And they left just in time because on the road as they're going to Egypt, they pick up the news that King Herod's soldiers had indeed come to Bethlehem and murdered all the baby boys 2 years and under. And in a town which we think was probably between 1,000 and 1,500 people at the time, that probably meant there were 20 or 30 little baby boys who lost their life. Incredible horror and mayhem. Now, you got to know something about Matthew, who tells us, he's the only gospel writer who tells us this story. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and he wants them to see the connections between Jesus and the Old Testament, which was the only Bible that these Jews had. Jesus' flight into Egypt parallels Moses being hidden in the bulrushes to escape Pharaoh, who was also out to kill baby Jewish boys because he was afraid of a Jewish takeover. And later, when Jesus is called out of Egypt back to Israel, that parallels Moses' return to Egypt after he fled for his life. But you know, there's some very big differences in these parallels that you can think about. When Pharaoh refused to let the people go, God, as you remember, sent a plague, the last plague, which killed all the firstborn in Egypt. And Israel escaped that by the blood that was painted on the lintels. And you remember, as Josh did that series, he had that blood painted on the lintels, the doorposts. But God led his people out of Egypt with a great amount of power. But here in Matthew's gospel, God doesn't kill Herod or his soldiers. He allows them, it seems, to slaughter innocent babies. Instead of God leading with power, as we saw in the Old Testament, here, this time, God seems to be leading with vulnerability. Throughout Matthew's gospel, evil continues to follow Jesus' life and ministry until it finally gets him crucified. And we know the end of the story, that evil did not thwart God's purposes for the world. And that's the gospel we need to hang on to as we enter a new year, even as our world looks pretty messed up right now and in a sense, hopeless as we start a new year. This is the basis of our hope. I like the way N.T. Wright puts it when he says, before the Prince of Peace had learned to walk and talk, he was a homeless refugee with a price on his head. This is how Israel's Redeemer was to appear. This is how God would set about liberating his people and bringing justice to the whole world. No point in arriving in comfort when the world's in misery. No point in having an easy life when the world is suffering violence and injustice. Wright says, if he is to be Emmanuel, God with us, he must be with us right in our pain. And that's what this story is about. And what a story it is. Wright continues, he says, Herod the Great, who thought nothing of killing members of his own family, he actually had his own wife killed and three of his own sons who he suspected were scheming against him. This Herod wouldn't bat an eyelid at the thought of killing little babies in case one of them should be a royal pretender. And as his power increased, so did his paranoia. It's not an unfamiliar progression of dictators around the world from that day to this day, January 3, 2016. And so Matthew goes on and he talks about Rachel weeping for her children at Ramah. Matthew's tying that into the Old Testament event when God's covenant people rejected God. They didn't want him as their covenant God. And so finally God allows the judgment of the exile into Babylon. And Ramah, that was the town which was the main shipping off point for the refugees who were being sent to Babylon. And Ramah was also near the burial site of Jacob's wife, Rachel. And so Jeremiah pictures Rachel weeping for her children and weeping for those who were being deported and forced out of the promised land. It's a really a sad picture when sin takes over and God is rejected. Now, friends, this story in Matthew 2 is a side of the Christmas story that we honestly, conveniently want to forget. Never appears on Christmas cards. It's never part of church school plays. It's one of these passages you'd just as soon take your scissors and cut it out of the Bible because it messes with our view of the implication of Christmas. And that's, I think, why we need to hear it this morning. We need a timely biblical correction, I think, about the implications of the Christmas that we've just celebrated. Timely because right now there are so many millions of people who are fleeing modern-day Herods, and sadly, also many Christians who are slamming the door shut to strangers and alien who have no homes to go back to and no country to go back to. So we need to understand this passage. But Matthew wants to show us something else here. He wants to show us something about Jesus. And throughout Advent and during Christmas, we've seen that Jesus is a person, a little baby to be worshipped. But we also see that Jesus is the object of hate. Jesus is offensive to many around the world. He was and he still is. Jesus and the message of hope he came to bring is misunderstood or it's rejected, or his message is trumped by fear, pun intended. Wise men came looking for the king of the Jews, and Herod starts freaking out because he's the king. But friends, if you think that that claim of Jesus being king caused hatred, then think a little bit later as Jesus begins his ministry about some of his own claims in his life. Jesus doesn't say, for example, like many of our politicians do, tell me your needs and I'll meet them. To a very comfortable middle class, upper middle class Jewish leader who said, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, be careful what you're volunteering to sign up for. Jesus doesn't say, I have the truth. He says, I am the truth. He doesn't say, I'll show you a way. He says, I am the way. I am the life. You see, Jesus asks us to claim sovereignty, his sovereignty, over everything and everybody else on earth. He says in Luke 14, anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own self, cannot be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The late John Stott put it this way. He said, once you hear Jesus' claims, in many ways you need to respond in the extreme. Either you run away and you get angry and you reject those claims, or you bow down and worship. And you know, it's really ironic. It just struck me this week as I looked again at this passage. It's ironic that Herod actually, in his own twisted way, understood something about who Christ really was. He took Christ very seriously. Friends, I think many of us, myself included, we have tamed the gospel to suit our own levels of commitment and comfort. But Jesus shows us his own level of commitment to us to the extent that he went to become our Savior. And that actually demands a response of us this morning. Throughout the last couple of weeks, we've sang a number of times that powerful Christmas carol, "Joy to the World, Let Earth Receive Her King." Those lyrics actually got a bunch of little kids killed. There's something in the human heart that resents those claims. There's a little bit of Herod, I think, in each one of us. Romans 8 puts it this way, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God, nor can it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." Deep down inside of us, all of us want to be the captain of our own life. So Jesus' claims should cause a pretty sharp reaction. There are times, I think, that we should actually be more scared or angry with Jesus because it forces us to get off the dime instead of those tepid little New Year's resolutions we all make, which say, you know, this year I should read my Bible more, or I should pray a little more. But we never do anything to actually make that happen. To receive Jesus as King in your life is the greatest freedom you'll ever know, but it's going to cost you something. We need to let God really change our lives. Herod tried desperately to hang on to his grip on power, yet he was dead before any one of these little kids would have entered kindergarten. Matthew tells us this terrible story to show us that practically right from the day of his birth, Jesus' life here on earth was no ordinary life. His life evoked extreme reactions. And I think this morning that forces us, friends, to ask some tough questions. This question, for example, forces us to ask, why do innocent people around the world suffer? I'm not going to try to answer that this morning, but we think about it all the time as we listen to the news. We're reminded that Jesus was born into a very broken world of violence and brutality all around him. Herod used his freedom to seek more and more power, and he was so in love with that power, he killed little babies just to protect it. And that forces us to ask a question, how are we using our freedom and our power? Are there places in our lives where we just don't want Christ to be Lord? Are we hurting others by our unwillingness to do what Jesus asks us to do? You know, when I started this message a couple of weeks ago, I thought that the Al-Masri family, our refugee family that we're sponsoring, would have been here already. In fact, as Sue will tell you, I went to Save-On Foods just before Christmas and chicken was on sale and I bought a bunch of it because I thought we might have 5 adults joining us for Christmas dinner. And I started imagining that family sitting around our table looking at our Christmas tree and saying, so what's this Christmas story that you're celebrating? What's that all about? And I started thinking, what part of the Christmas story would I really share with a family like that, knowing the circumstances they've come out of? And what would they resonate with? And I started thinking about this horrible chapter, these verses. Because, friends, this is the kind of God we have, a God who came into our brokenness and our violence to give us hope and to give us some of our life back. My friend and colleague Phil Reinders wrote on his blog recently, He says, I'm the follower, a follower of one who began his life as an asylum seeker. I'm a member of a family of faith whose history stretches all the way back to Abraham and is summarized in refugee terms. My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt. The God who called me has this habit of binding up his life with those who are on the margins, the vulnerable, the weak. So to take on the name of Christ is to bind your life with the plight of those very same people. So friends, it's no surprise to us that Jesus calls us to care and compassion for those who are suffering today, regardless of their religion or cultural differences that they may have with us. Every person who takes on the name of Jesus is not afforded the option of turning away from outsiders. In fact, our very reputation as Christians and the name of Jesus is wrapped up in that sort of generous care. The complexity of our world today, going into 2016, couldn't be more stark and obvious and in your face. The instability of Eastern Europe, Middle Eastern political turmoil, the risks and the dangers of radicalized jihadists, the sheer scale of need. I mean, seriously, folks, what can we possibly do? And so listen to the refugee Jesus, who puts it very simply. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And you know, when you read that verse, I know many would simply say, yeah, I get it. But come on, get real. That's a little bit simplistic for the huge global problems we have right now, isn't it? These words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 12, are often referred to as the Golden Rule. And there are other versions of the Golden Rule in other religions in the world. But often that their Golden Rule is more negative and passive. But Jesus says, he says, it's not about not wanting people to do something to you. It's quite different. He says, actively pursue the thing that you wish for yourself, but do it for others. That's what Jesus invites us into. And so, friends, as you think of this first Sunday of the year, I want to ask you to check your own heart this morning for a moment. For a moment, just as best as you're able, enter into the story of a refugee. If the story of those kids that I showed you some pictures of at the beginning of this message were your children or grandchildren whose homes have been destroyed, or if you had no money because the local economy has tanked because of war, and if your kids went to bed hungry every night, and if you made a decision to leave it all and start walking to safety to another country, how would you want to be treated? Or if you were stuck for years in a refugee camp, as many Palestinians have been, three generations worth, some of them, and if you saw your teenage kids with nothing to do, no work, no hope, no future, and they start listening to a radicalized leader, a fiery leader who starts spewing crazy ideas, what would you want others to do for you and your teenage kids? If you lacked all the things you currently enjoy to be able to live this flourishing life that you and I have, but if you were far away from your own home, country, or history, and you were dependent on the goodwill of others, how would you want to be treated? And Jesus comes to us this morning and he says, all that you have and enjoy and think that you need, Jesus says, I want you to redirect it and also share it with others so they can also enjoy these undeserved blessings from God. And just in case you're kind of wondering if you could take a pass on this basic command, Jesus says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's how comprehensive this command is. This isn't a lesson in being nice to others. This is Jesus saying to us who can be rather self-absorbed sometimes and not wanting to put ourselves in situations that make us uncomfortable. Jesus saying, friends, if you want to follow me this year, do what I have done for you and start with those who are closest to you, your own family members, your own fellow employees, your own neighbors, your next door neighbors, and include those globally who are in need. And I just want to thank this congregation. So many of you have responded very generously so that we have everything we need and more than that to set up a household for this family that's coming. Our text ends this morning by Joseph hearing from the angel again, and he says, you can come out of Egypt now. And Joseph ends up settling his family in a little town called Nazareth, Hicksville. Remember later, Jesus calling his disciples, he calls Philip, and Philip goes to his brother and says, hey, bro, I think we've actually found the Messiah. And Nathanael says, well, where's he from? And Philip says, well, he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, are you kidding me? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Friends, that's the way God works. Nazareth is about the pecking order where God begins at the bottom with the least. That's God's approach to our salvation. Through a teenager who wasn't even married, God chooses the underdogs. Every religion in the world always talks about how we can be saved, and the message is always the same. You got to do this and that and that, and then maybe you'll make it if you work hard enough at it. Jesus says, sorry, it doesn't work that way. I will save you through what I have done, not through what you will do for me this year. Christianity is the only religion that comes for the weak. That's why Christmas that we celebrated 10 days ago was about God sending his son born in a barn. And that's the hope we have, friends, for 2016. Some are predicting it'll be another year of fear. Some are predicting it's going to be a year of unprecedented security issues, a year of depressed economic conditions, maybe a year of crazy global weather patterns, a year where the stock market's doing funny things. But a lot of you are saying, yeah, but it's a lot more personal for me than that. Some of you are wondering what God's going to do in your own life with some of the relationships that you have or don't have. You're wondering that for your kids or your grandkids or your job or your health. And those are real concerns. But God reminds us this morning that our hope is in Christ, who entered our world of uncertainty to give us life and the assurance that he is with us through it all. So, friends, let's engage that life fully confident that he who calls us also equips us to be his hands and feet in the world. Jesus came, and through us, others will see that he has come and he's coming again. And that makes this year truly a happy, hopeful, and blessed new year. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as the image of these children stick with us, may we see the image of Christ, the hunted child, moving us as people of faith to oppose all that is evil and wrong in this world. Lord, may the image of Christ, the refugee in Egypt, move us as people of faith to provide sanctuary for the homeless. Lord, may we resolve to never tolerate cruelty or neglect, but live in tenderness towards all people. And Lord, we want to do it through you, our Lord Jesus Christ, the compassionate one, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as together we sing the words of Isaiah 11.